our society today, we are bombarded with a concept of perfection. We see all around us, it's constantly blasted as what it takes to have a perfect home. That we need to have the perfect car. You know, it's that one that they always show the guys sliding sideways on some barren property that I still haven't found yet. And they show all these fancy commercials and advertisements about the perfect vacation where people wear virtually nothing and the sun's always shining and everybody's having a great time despite the credit card bill when they get home. We see pictures of the beautiful bodies that we're supposed to have through various means, that it's important to have a perfect record in sports. And I call this the fallacy of perfection, because a fallacy is a mistaken idea, and we are bombarded day in and day out with this mistaken concept of what perfection really is and what it means to be perfect and what we have to do to be perfect in every way. The Bible calls that becoming better, I want to say, a sanctification. And we've talked about this off and on here in the past couple Sundays, about what it means to grow in God's grace once we've received Jesus Christ, that we are, as John Wesley said, going on to perfection. We are supposed to be growing in God's grace because the Holy Spirit now dwells inside us and helps us do the right things, make the right decisions, and be the people that God wants us to be. That's the power of the Holy Spirit sanctifying our lives so that we might be perfect in God's eyes. But the problem is we are unable to sanctify ourselves. We try by being good people, but we find that impossible. So, biblically, we should die because we aren't perfect people. We sin against God, we sin against one another, and the Bible tells us that the wages of sin are death. Biblically, we should die. And it seems so many times in our lives as Christians so hopeless, because no matter how hard we try, no matter how many times we start over and over again, we simply cannot live without breaking God's moral laws. Charles Ryrie says that sin is a disposition deep inside a person's life that produces wrong acts, that it's part of our temperament that produces unholy tendencies inside us. Ovid, who was a Roman poet, described it this way: I see better things and I approve them, but I follow the worse. And that really describes us, doesn't it? Human beings. So what this does, it creates a tension in our lives, especially in Christianity. It creates this tension that Paul dealt with, that we deal with today, that John Wesley dealt with. Some people wrongly believe that if they become a Christian, they'll be automatically good people and live properly sin-free. Well, if you've been a Christian long at all, you know that that is not true. We break God's laws every single day, don't we? And when we do, right away everybody's pointing a finger. Look at them. Look at those Christians, how they're acting. They call themselves Christians. They go to church on Sunday, and then on Monday they live like this. Look at them, the way they live. And we wonder sometimes, do I even want to be a Christian at all? Christians are no better off or no better than anyone else. And that's true. But we have to remember that Christians are not perfect. Christians are forgiven. We will never be perfect until we enter into eternal glory. And I'll get to that reason why here in just a moment. John Wesley struggled with this concept all his life. Christian perfection, believing that when the love of God was shed abroad in a person's heart, that they could become holy and reach Christian perfection. I hate to say this, but I disagree with John Wesley, because I've not found that holiness yet. And John Wesley really never was happy because he struggled with it. And so do we. And it seeks to drag us down and make us unhappy people as Christians. But we have to understand
We never will be perfect until we enter into glory. We are forgiven, and that should give us happiness. That should give us joy right now. Paul deals with this tension in the text today. Paul recognizes that a life driven by carnal yearnings, whether it's for bodily pleasure, food, sex, or whether it's emotionally for status and power or control, a life that's driven by carnal yearnings contradicts God's law. Look at what he says. He's dealing with the subject of struggling with sin. We know that the law is spiritual. Now, if you know anything about the laws of God, the laws of Moses, they were moral laws given to God's people on Mount Sinai, along with other Levitical laws in the Bible. But he says, we know that the law is spiritual. In the concept of the Jewish mind, anything that was spiritual came from God. Didn't come from man, wasn't made up by man, it was made up by God. So he says, we know that the law is spiritual, that it has come from God. But he says, I'm unspiritual. I'm flesh and bone, flesh and body, sold as a slave to sin. And he says, I can't understand this. It's not making sense to me, Paul's saying. What I want to do, I don't do. But I do the thing that I hate. That's the thing I keep doing over and over again. I just don't understand this. God gave us the law, but I'm flesh and bone. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Why is that? Why is the law good if we keep breaking it? How can we say the law is good? Because the law guides us to our knees and back to Christ. He says, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do what I don't want to do, but it's the sin living in me. It's the sin living in me. You see, there was this battle between the mind and the body that Paul was struggling with, that we struggle with every day. We know better in our heads. We know what God's law says, but we keep breaking the law because we are flesh and bone. And we know that it's not our intention, but it's this sin that lives in me and continues to dwell in me. As a Christian, it's the sin that lives in me. That's a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around. But he goes on to explain it. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, it lives in my sinful nature. Now, if you read it all or study it all, what the sinful nature is, Paul uses it kind of interchangeably throughout his writings, the flesh. I know that nothing good lives in me, nothing good lives in the flesh. In that day, there was a lot of different teachings about this spirit and flesh thing. In some of the pagan religions and in Greek religions, the religions in Greece, there was the understanding that the body was evil, but the spirit was good. And that was the concept why they didn't believe that Jesus was truly God in the flesh, because he was in the flesh. That meant that he was not really good, he was evil. But you see, what Paul's trying to say is that there's this battle going on in my body that causes me to act like I act. It's between the mind and the flesh, and it's caused by the sin that lives in me. The sin in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, it's the evil that I do not want to do. That's what I keep on doing. And if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that's living in me that does it. So what he is doing is explaining how in our flesh, there's still sin in our lives. Remember, we are in Adam's sin, in Adam's skin. And the sin nature lives in each one of us in the flesh as Christians. Although our hearts and our minds are changed by the Holy Spirit living in each one of us. So he says, I find this law at work that when I want to do good, evil's right there with me. You ever find that? When you want to do good, your inclinations to do good, your motivations to do good, bang! Evil's right there just waiting to suck you right into its clutches to seek to make you do the wrong thing and make the wrong decisions. It's right there. And he says, I find that this is a law that is at work. For in my inner being, inside, in my mind, in my heart, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. He's condemning himself because he gives in to the sin nature, into the fleshly desires over and over again, like us. He gives in and he's condemning himself. Wretched man that I am. Who's going to rescue me from this body of enslavement, this body of sin, this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through our Jesus Christ our Lord, because he knows that it's only through Christ that we're going to be delivered. So then he says, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. I know what's best. I want what's best. And God's law is my master. But in the sinful nature, in the flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. So you see, the problem is not the law. The problem is the flesh. Now he goes on to give us the good news. Therefore, in light of all this, the battle that's being waged in us every day between our mind and our flesh, therefore, even though I have this battle going on, and I've accepted that it's going on, and I've accepted that my mind wants to do the right thing, and I know God's law, and God's law is good, and even though I break God's law every day, and I know that God's going to rescue me from this body, this flesh of sin, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, he was condemning himself, but now he's saying that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have accepted Christ, those who are Christians, are not condemned. There's no condemnation for the sinner. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Because what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Now let's unfold that a little bit. What he's saying is there's no condemnation for the sinner, but there's condemnation for the sin. You see, the law wasn't given to make us righteous. And when he says, for what the law was powerless to do, and that is to make us righteous, the law couldn't do that because it was weakened by our flesh. The law was there, our flesh gives in. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending Jesus Christ in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met. What are the righteous requirements of the law? To make us righteous. To be righteous in God's sight. The law can't do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So that we live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. To condemn someone in the English language means to disapprove of or declare guilty. We think of it in a court of law where someone's condemned. They're guilty, and it means to inflict a penalty, or broadly it means to doom. So you see, he's saying there's no guilt. There's no disapproval of. There's no penalty. In the Greek language, he would have used the words to judge or to sentence. So there's no sentence. There's no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though we continue to sin, because sin is in our flesh, in our fleshly nature, God does not condemn us. He condemns the sin, but he doesn't condemn us. What Paul is teaching us here is that in the life of a Christian, a tension exists. Because we live in these fleshly bodies of Adam. Through our hearts and minds, we're changed in Christ Jesus. We're new creations when we become a Christian. But we still live in this fleshly body of death. Living in this body enslaves us to sin. That's why the body has to die. Because the sin nature, the sin, the evil, cannot enter into the holy place of heaven. So, although we are transformed inside by the Holy Spirit, We still live in these fleshly bodies. That transformation will take place in the future when we're raised up. We know when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will be like He is. God looks at the heart, and in the Christian, He sees the spirit of life that Paul talks about here. He sees the spirit of life. He sees the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, on our hearts. And He declares us righteous. He does not condemn us. He does not judge us or sentence us or declare us guilty, even though we continue to wage the war. Living up to the law doesn't save us from death, because we can't live up to God's law. Then we say, why did God put this burden on us? Why did He do this to begin with? He did it to show us our sin. He did it to show us our sinfulness. He did it to point us to Jesus Christ, because we say, like Paul, what a wretched person I am. Who can save me from this life, from this body? Thanks be to God through God's risen Son, Jesus Christ. I'm no longer condemned. I'm not perfect, but I'm not condemned in God's eyes. The law condemns us. Wretched man that I am. But through Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom He sent as a sin offering for me, it gives me confidence to confess my sin and to claim righteous man that I am. Not because I'm perfect, but because I follow God's law, or because I follow God's law to a T. Not because I'm perfect, and not because I follow God's law to a T, but because God made me righteous through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's trying to say. I might be a wretched man, but I'm a righteous man in the eyes of God. All Christians can say with blessed assurance, wretched man that I am, but thanks be to God, righteous man that I am. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, the righteous requirements of the law were fully met. Because God no longer condemns me. He rescues me from this body and its sinfulness. And John wrote in 1 John, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that we have an advocate with the Father pleading for us when we sin. And as a Christian, I can know with assurance that I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. And it means all the difference in the world. Someday I will be perfect when this fleshly body dies and God gives me a new one. Then I'll be perfect. For now, we can find peace when fingers are pointed at us in condemnation. Look at them. Look how they live. Look how they talk. Look what they do. We can find peace that God does not condemn those in Christ Jesus. We're going to deal with how that all works in the next few weeks. You talk about peace. We celebrate the 4th of July, and we think about peace. This is a double whammy, that we have peace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That even though we don't live according to the righteous requirements of the law, and the law condemns us, and I condemn myself because I feel bad about my sin, I know that I can go back to God. And God says, here I am. Come here, my son. I love you. And I want you back. I was thinking about this the other day. As I was walking, the dog we're taking care of, she gets a little out of control once in a while, which is understandable. And to do so, I have a training collar on her, which works very well. She even has learned that when she just simply has the collar on, she needs to behave. And she still gets a little bit out of control. And I get upset with her when she doesn't listen, when she runs and jumps into the creek or runs into the neighbor's yard. And I scold her. But you know, when she comes back to me, I don't hesitate to say, good girl, good girl. Good girl. Because when she listens, I want to praise her. And that's how must be how God feels when we come back to Him. We disobey, He scolds us, He disciplines us in many ways.
We don't call it a shock collar, we call it stimulation. And God stimulates us in His own way, doesn't He? When we go astray from God. But when we turn around and come back to Him in obedience, He's right there waiting to say, good, good girl, good boy, good girl, good boy, I love you. And show us His unconditional love. I know we wrestle with this as Christians. We know our works don't save us. We know that doing works cannot make the wrong right. Only going back to God on our knees in prayer, asking God to forgive us of our sin. And God says, I do. I forgave you long ago at the cross. And we know that in Christ Jesus there's no condemnation for those who are Christians. And as we deal with that this week, I want you to remember, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we have blessed assurance. That even though we're not perfect, and I hope and pray that none of you points to anyone else or their imperfections, because we're not perfect either, that we remember that even though we're not perfect, we are one thing, we are forgiven in the eyes of Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are thankful for this great sacrifice that you gave to us. We wrestle with this concept of being Christians but still having sin in our bodies. That someday that sin will be completely gone from us when we are given new bodies and raised up to eternal life. But until then, help us to remember that we are your children. That there is no condemnation for us, because your word tells us that. That in Christ Jesus we have blessed assurance and hope of each new day. That like a loving father, you scold us when we disobey. You discipline us. But when we turn back to you, O God, you are more than happy, full of all agape love, to take us back into your loving arms, to carry us along, to sanctify us, that we might grow in grace and become like Christ himself and share Christ with the whole world. Oh God, help us this week as we struggle with this sin in us, this temptation that day by day is there waiting at the door for us when we seek to do good, that we might continue to do good according to your will, that which is pleasing and holy in your sight. In Christ's name, amen. As we close today, let's turn to 410. Yes. Oh, yes, we are going to do an offering. All right, we call on our ushers to come up and read. I was going to let everybody off free today.